My goodness. I tell you, it's so good to have modern technology. You can get Vince and Carrie come in here and sing for us. It's a good thing. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them to Luke 17. We're just going to read about five or six verses this morning. Luke 17, verses 11 through 7. And it's the story of Jesus in 11 to 17. Luke 17, 11 to 17. It's the story of Jesus and 10 lepers. And this is kind of how the story goes. He says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." That's important. "As he was going into a village, ten men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master.'" Everybody in the house, in a loud voice, cry out, "Jesus,
Jesus,
Master,
Master,
have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. In verse 17, it says, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? In verse 18, "Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then in verse 19, Jesus said to the Samaritan, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." You know, there's a lot in this story, and for the next 10 or 15 minutes, we're going to work through it a little bit. But Jesus was traveling between Samaria and Galilee. He was in a place that was between two other places. He was on a road. On one side was Samaria, and on the other side was Galilee. Now, Galilee was made up of Jewish believers practicing Judaism. And in Samaria, it's made up of Samaritans, and they had their own version of worship that they had there. And they had a relationship, and it was this kind of relationship between the Samaritan and Jews. It was a hate relationship. They didn't like each other. They were prejudiced on both sides. The Jews were superior. They were a pedigree people, and they sat in the good seats. The Samaritans, they were less than. If we were at a horse sale, they would be stock grade or grade horses, and they wouldn't even get into the theater. Totally different kinds of people. But hatred ran on both sides. Didn't matter their bloodline, they were all filled with hate. Couldn't get along. You know, prejudices comes in, they come in many forms. The rich are prejudiced against somebody maybe taking their money, and the poor are prejudiced against the rich, and the black may be prejudiced against the white, and the white may be prejudiced against the black. And then I have a lot of red friends who don't like blacks or whites. And then you have the yellow, and then you have the Americans against the French or the Arabic. And I mean, so there's a lot of hatred around us and a lot of prejudices around us. I'm thankful that Abundant Life Church, we seem to have overcome those things. But this Bible record finds Jesus between the two. Each camp had their own issue, but there was a third group in this picture here, in this story, with their own set of issues. And these guys were lepers. And there were 10 of them. And what we do know is that at least one of those guys was a Samaritan. Now, There could have been more, but we do know at least one of them was Samaritan. So that meant that the other nine possibly were Jews. And isn't it amazing that whenever they weren't in Samaria and they weren't in Galilee and they were in this place that Jesus was walking along, that they were all able to be together. And I wonder what that knit or what that commonality between them that held them together. And you know what it was? It was misery. Have you ever heard the old adage or the old saying that misery loves company? Well, these guys were miserable. These guys were miserable. And because of that, I guess they would rather be miserable together than miserable by themselves. Didn't matter what their bloodline was, where they were from, whether they lived over here or over there, what street they came off of. You know, we're all having it bad, and we just soon for all of us be together. And their misery was wrapped up in a package that it was called leprosy. Mycobacterium lepra, better known today as Hansen's disease. You know, leprosy always started out as a small, red, shiny spot or a little white spot. Now, I have seborrheic dermatitis. If I was living back in those days, I'd have probably been sitting out there with these 10 guys. Because any type of skin infection or skin disorder or whatever, you're going outside the city. You know, and so they were all out there, and a lot of times it would start right on their eyelids, you know, and it would be just a small white spot that would come up on their eyelid. Or it may start in their scalp, and you would know they have it because the hair that grew from that spot would be white. So it was easy to see, and it not only affected them physically, and how it did affect them physically, it made them lose feelings. And actually, it was a disease that attacked the nervous system, and it came out and started on the skin, and then it started to eat away the skin. Now, I've had a lot of friends who've had shingles, and it is a harsh sickness, and it hurts, and it's painful, and it's irritating. Well, this is much worse than that. It would begin to eat away the skin, and also, it would cause the person to be disfigured. I looked up some pictures of modern-day lepers. And they lose toes. And because of the way it affects the nervous system, they would lose feeling in their extremities. And sometimes, and I know this is gross, but sometimes because of the nature and the conditions of where these men lived and these people lived in that time, and even in modern day in India, in China, in Indonesia, in other areas around the world, even today, there are people who have this disease and they lose feeling in their extremities, and it's not uncommon for their extremities to be eaten by animals and they not even know it while they sleep. It happens. It's a terrible, terrible thing. They would have raw sores with body rashes and great deformities, and their bones would begin to deteriorate, and it would ultimately lead to death. But you know, it not only affected these men physically, it affected them emotionally. You know, we look at it and say, well, they were lepers. You know, they had to, it was embarrassing to have this. Because you would have to shave your head, and then you would have to take a tunic and you would have to cover your beard. And then emotionally, you were shunned. You were separated from your family. You were shunned from your friends. It was disheartening. They were literally banished to outside the city. And so these men had that in common, but it even gets deeper, you know. We can be affected physically. We can be affected emotionally. But they were even affected spiritually because they were considered unclean and could not go to church, could not be allowed in the synagogue, could not allow the priest to pray over them. But then there's Jesus. There is Jesus. And he has a total different approach to these lepers than anyone else in that whole society. A total different approach. And I find it amazing that they were outside the city, in between both of their cities, and that's where Jesus just happened to be walking. In Matthew 8, 2 through 4, Mark 1, 40 through 44, and Luke 5, 12 through 14, it tells us about Jesus' approach and his attitude towards a leper. And it says, as Jesus was entering a town, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. He was eat up. The man fell to the, put his face on the ground at Jesus' feet, and he begged him. He begged him, because if you had this, this was your death sentence. It was it. You could count on it. Begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. Oh my goodness, we can just stop right there. He touched something that was untouchable. He had compassion for those who were considered. A lot of times in the Bible, if someone had leprosy, it was thought to be caused by the sin that was in their life that had brought this disease on. And Jesus had compassion to touch those who nobody else would touch, who everybody else was afraid of. Because they thought what they had may rub off on them. I remember, and I may have shared this story before, but I remember back in the late 80s, HIV, AIDS was a big scare. And before that, though, and you don't hardly hear much about it now, but the scare before HIV and AIDS was herpes. And I remember going in the ICU because I was working in the hospital, and there was a young lady in there who literally was dying of that. She was dying that. Now, take a shot, get some medicine, do your thing. And then it turned into AIDS. And I remember being in the emergency room one night, and there was a young man. He had to be like 38 or 39 years old, and they come rushing him into the hospital, and he was kind enough to say, I have been diagnosed with AIDS. Now, everybody in the community knew the guy because he was a pretty wild living fella. He had a past that was following him around. Don't we all? They didn't even put the guy in a regular room. And I remember they called me and they said, Steve, you need to come down and take a blood gas on a fella. And I went down to the emergency room and I was saying, well, where is he at? You know, I'm looking in the rooms, I can't find him. And they had him put like in a cleaning closet. Because everybody was so afraid that if we touch him or if something gets on us, then we will have what he has. And I remember walking into the room with this young guy. And he said, I introduced myself, you know, and I was barely saved. I was half caught crazy back then. And I remember walking in there. I wasn't afraid of too much of anything. And the guy says, listen, I was diagnosed with AIDS. I just want you to know you probably need to go and you need to put on that mask. And you probably need to put gloves up to here and a jacket and all that. And I said, dude, you going to spit on me? And he said, no, I'm not going to spit on you. I said, well, then I don't need a mask. So I put on my gloves, but his pulse was so weak I couldn't feel it to draw the blood. And I remember taking my gloves off. Now, some people said, Steve, I was stupid. But all I know is that's the first time that man had felt compassion. since he had been diagnosed with that deadly disease. Now, needless to say, he did not leave the hospital. He was put into a room, and he stayed there for about a month, and he died. But for that month, he had a friend in me. He had a friend in me. And God taught me something in my young, immature Christian walk, that people need to be loved no matter what or where they're at. They need the touch of another human because it brings comfort and it brings peace. And if you are spirit-filled, if you are a spirit-filled believer and you have the Jesus Christ living inside of you, it brings a transference of that peace into their heart. And Jesus touched that man with leprosy. And I can only imagine how ecstatic and excited he was to know that another person touched him. And Jesus said this. He said, "I am willing. You be clean." And immediately, the leprosy left that man. And he said, Jesus told him. Now, I don't know. You know, I don't know why Jesus told him this. I mean, I got my own thoughts. But Jesus told that guy. He said, "Now listen here. Don't you tell anyone you go show yourself to the priest." Now, out of all those recordings that I told you about, Mark, Luke, and Matthew, Mark said this of the man. He said he couldn't keep quiet. I wonder why. I wonder why. Because you know what? I used to be shackled with a heavy burden. I used to be up under a load of guilt and shame. But then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. I know what it feels like to be separated from God's presence. But Jesus touched me, and now I can come boldly before his throne because I'm his child. I once was deathly sick. My heart was doing crazy stuff. Just crazy stuff. Thought I was going to have a valve replacement. Jesus touched my heart, and it went into a normal sinus rhythm and has been that way for years. And when he touches someone like that, I am filled with that healing, and I can't keep that quiet. I once was in a broken relationship due to me. It was a messed up thing. But you know, Jesus got involved in that and touched it. Now it is whole, it is new, and it is fresh, and it is that way every single day. You know, tomorrow, I know that when I wake up in the morning and say, "Thank you, God, for a good night's rest," I know I'm going to mess up sometime during the next 24 hours. You can just go ahead and put it on a piece of paper. Steve is going to do something, usually before he leaves the house, but definitely by 9 o'clock. If you don't believe me, ask Pastor Carl. He'll tell it. You know, but I know because Jesus touched me that his mercies are new every single day. Hallelujah. They're new every day. You know, references to leprosy have different emphases in the New Testament. They stress God's desire to heal and Jesus to freely touch people. And Jesus broke from the tradition, and he treated the lepers with compassion, touching them and healing them. Now, knowing that Jesus was near, and knowing maybe they had heard about the story of this other leper being healed, these men seen him coming and yelled out in a distance, "Jesus, Master, They were thinking, oh my goodness, he is our only hope. He is the only one that can restore me. And I know that he's not afraid to touch me. There was I love to call her a legend, a hero, but Mother Teresa was like that. That little frail lady, she would touch the untouchable and love the unlovable. Now the lepers made a request. They made a request, will you cleanse me? Will you heal me? And when they made a request, if we make a request of God, it puts a demand on God. If we ask God of something, it puts a demand on him to respond to us as his children. And so Jesus gave them an instruction, and he says, go yourself to the priest. Go show yourself to the priest. You can read about those rules in Leviticus 13 and 14. You can go back and read all those rules, all those things these men had to do to be clean. All they had to do. But he said, go and do it. And when Jesus gives an instruction, you know how we should respond? Just like these men, immediately and quickly. Let me tell you something. They needed a healing. They needed to be restored. They needed to be back with their family. They needed to be back with their friends. They needed to be able to attend the synagogue. They needed to be healed. And whenever he said, go show yourself to the priest, they immediately got up and they started on their way. And on the way to the priest, one saw he was healed. He looked down and saw that he was healed. My goodness, I know that feeling of being healed. It's wonderful. But I wasn't in the kind of pain that man was in. I wasn't in the kind of shame that man was in. I wasn't living in the streets. I hadn't lost my home, my business, my family, or my friends. And this man looked down and saw that all of that, it was more than just a physical healing. It was restoration. All of a sudden, he'd been restored. And he recognized it. And he realized it. And it said he turned. And I believe he sprinted as fast as he could go to get back to Jesus. And he was shouting and praising God in a loud voice. You know what? There were two loud voices mentioned in this scripture. The first one was, Jesus, Master, will you help us? They were yelling because they were desperate. And then the second one, it was yelling and loud shouting of praise and thanksgiving. That's how it is. When God touches us, man, it wants to bring out a shout. It wants to bring out a shout. That's why it was so easy to shout when they were singing. It was so easy to clap our hands this morning in praise and adoration because the Lord himself was touching us. The man found himself with thanksgiving at the feet of Jesus. You know, we're in a Thanksgiving season, a Christmas season too. It's my favorite time of the year. It really is. In our house, I've said this before, I'll ask everybody, what do you want for Christmas? And this year, I've got a lot of, well, you know what? I really don't want anything. I've got it. And as much as I have, there's always something else I want. So I pull out my list, and I pass it around, and I do have a list. But we want to find ourselves this year thankful. And there's no better place to celebrate Thanksgiving than at the feet of Jesus. No better place. You know, it is amazing. It is amazing at how different I am now than what I was before I got saved. I can't get over. You know, and I made a lot of tough decisions, hard decisions, changed my course in life, my walk of what I thought I would be and what I could be. You know, just following that still small voice. And I have never been misled one time. Never. Never, never. Well, whenever the man came back and fell at Jesus' feet, it was noticed he was the Samaritan. Remember, Samaritan and Jews, they were enemy. They had a hate relationship. Jesus was a Jew, but he didn't hate this guy. And Jesus asked some questions. He says, were not all 10 of you cleansed? And when I think about cleansed, I think about Tide. Pour a little Tide on those dirty jeans. On the farm, we get real dirty. Scrub it in really good, and it removes all the stains. That man's stains have been removed from the inside out. Statistics in this parable. Out of 100%, only 10% came back and were grateful. Now, out of the hundreds that's in this room, let's just say if there's 300, 350 here, and 10% were touched, but yet only 10% gave thanks, that would be 1, 2, 3, 4 tables over here. That would be it. Putting it down to where we can see it. One came back. 10% came back. The other ones, Jesus said, where are the other 9? Misery loved company. They were all together. But now that they were healed, I don't know where the other 9 went. It doesn't say. Maybe they went on to the priest to show themselves and do the religious thing to be cleansed. The other guy knew he was cleansed just by the touch of the Lord by on the way. But I do know this. Healing wasn't enough to keep them companions. And as Jesus said, is the only one to return and give praise was this foreigner. And Jesus went on to say in his final instructions, he told that man, he says, now you rise, you get up, and you go home. Because your faith, not the faith of the other 9, but your faith has made you well. That word to be made well means to save. Your faith has kept you safe. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you sound. Your faith has rescued you from danger and destruction. Your faith. Hebrews 11:1 says this about faith. It says, faith makes us certain of realities we don't see. You know what? That man had enough faith to hear Jesus, as the other ones did, get up and go follow his instructions. And as he went, that faith became something he couldn't see and brought something into reality that he could not see. And then in Romans, this is so important as we close. Romans 14:5b says this of faith. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Listen, I'm fully convinced. No matter what kind of week I got going on, what kind of things I got going on in my life, I am fully convinced that Jesus loves me no matter what. I will not be deceived by my circumstances into believing that God has left me. That is a lie from the enemy. In closing, there are many modern parables to this Jewish Samaritan story. Wherever people are divided by racial and ethnic barriers, we see it. Perhaps that's why the Gospels and Acts provided so many instances of Samaritans coming into contact with the message of Jesus. It is not the person that's from the radically different culture on the other side of the world that's the hardest to love. But it's that nearby neighbor whose skin color, whose language, whose rituals, whose values, whose ancestry, whose history, and whose customs are different from our own. So, I want to charge you as you stand. I want to charge you with something this Thanksgiving. And I want to go ahead and ask that our prayer ministry team come on up front. because we want to give you time to receive prayer today. But I want to charge you with this as we leave. It says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:13 through 18. It says this, and we should do this Thanksgiving and this season that we're in. We should do this. We should do what the Word says. It says this, live in peace with each other. Warn those who are idle and disrupted. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. I encourage you to rejoice always. Pray continually, and you give thanks in all circumstances, no matter what. And if you've been wondering what the will of God was for you, for this is the will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, Father, as we leave this morning, we ask that your presence just stay with us all day long. And Lord, may we be grateful for your touch in our life. For once, Lord, we were like these lepers. We were separated and couldn't get into to your presence and to our families. And Lord, we have been shunned and sick, but Lord, you've touched us. Lord, I pray that there would be a special anointing over Abundant Life Church as we begin to end this year and start a new one. That you would anoint us, Lord, to be so much like Jesus, Father, that we will touch the untouchable. To bring your healing touch, Father. That we will love the unlovable. And we will give grace and mercy to those, Lord, who don't think they deserve it. And I ask that you would do that for us. And Lord, I ask that you bless each person here this morning as they go. Bring us all back together Tuesday night to celebrate Holy Communion and all that means. And I ask these things in your precious Son's name, Jesus.